handout sheet this morning, and Brother Luke is busy passing them out. Trust we have enough copies for everybody. Most of you know I've had some heart issues the last couple of weeks, and trust God be gracious and enable us to get through the message this morning. God is so gracious in the provisions that he has made to us as his people. And a verse of scripture that has been very important to me over the years comes from Isaiah chapter 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That thought, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. And we trust that God be gracious and give strength as we make our pilgrimage, make our journey through this world that we live in. Okay, everybody have a copy or a copy to share between a couple of people, whichever. The notes that you have been given, we covered the first section of those notes the last time I preached about three or four Sundays ago. And so we'll begin on page number 5 of the handout sheet at the bottom of the page. Page number 5. And we basically want to cover the verses on this sheet this morning if we can. We'll try. Not sure if we'll get through or not, but we'll try so that we finish with this sheet as of today. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being able to gather here this morning. We thank you, Father, for your great love for us and your great care for us. Being God's people, we are the most blessed people on planet Earth to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to know the reality and the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as God's people, to have the Scriptures, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We are rich indeed. If we have nothing physically in this world, but we have the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we have a copy of the Scriptures, we truly are rich. And Father, we praise and thank you for the many rich blessings that you have showered down upon us as God's people over the years. We thank you, Father, for your great faithfulness to us, your people. And Lord, we want to thank you for the many blessings you've given us in this country of Canada. And as we briefly remembered Remembrance Day this morning, we think of those who laid down their lives to ensure the freedom that we have enjoyed. Freedom is never free. There's always a tremendous price attached to freedom. And so, Father, we thank you for those who have suffered and died for us that we might enjoy freedom. But, Father, we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ who set us free from the power of sin and Satan. We thank you, Father, that you've set us free over the power of the flesh and that we might live to the honor and glory and praise of God. Pray your blessing now as we proceed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll start with reading the scripture reference in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. You'll see the subject that we want to deal with this morning in these verses. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If you look at verse 12 by itself, it might look like kind of a discouraging thought. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Nobody wants to suffer persecution. Nobody looks forward to persecution. And yet, biblical Christianity has endured nothing but persecution for 2,000 years. There has been so much persecution. I read some articles in the last few weeks where they estimate, now nobody absolutely knows these figures are accurate, okay? But people who have given their time to studying these statistics, they claim that there are 70 million people since the time of Christ who have died for their faith. 70 million. You could probably multiply that number greatly by the people who have suffered for the cause of Christ but have not died. Suffering for the cause of Christ is a part of the Christian life. You will discover as we go through the verses today. I'll emphasize again, nobody likes to suffer. Nobody wants to suffer. If we see suffering on the road ahead of us, generally, we will try and find a way around the suffering. And yet, God in His grace, you say, just a minute, God in His grace? I believe so. God in His grace has ordained that His people will go through some suffering. Let's read the verses one more time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is a part of God's lot for us in life. Where will the suffering come from? Where will the persecution come from? I think verse 13 gives us the answer to that. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men will cause suffering. At this point, I want to give you 2 minutes of non-biblical stuff to set the framework for where we're going. In Canada, we're familiar with the truckers' protest that took place in January, February. Do you know what's happened in the last couple of weeks? This is a statement that's been made. The Truckers Freedom Convoy is a right-wing Christian movement to overthrow government. Can you see where that's going? There's a little bit of opposition in that coming and heading towards whom? Okay? I'll give you another one. The generation born since mid-1990s, they call them Gen Z, they want to destroy Christianity because they see it as a roadblock to their agenda. Okay? These things are not a bunch of baloney. These things are movements that are gaining traction now. Okay? Another one, this is kind of not having to do with with our subject entirely, but it gives us a picture of what's going on today. Canadian doctors move towards supporting euthanasia of newborns. Okay? That means after the baby is born, if the mother decides, no, they can have it, you know the rest. That similar law was passed now in the midterm elections in the U.S., that California, Michigan, and Vermont, and a number of other U.S. states are voting for the same thing, that the baby could be euthanized within the first week after birth. Okay? I hope you can see where all this is going. I hope you get a picture of the kind of world we're living in right now. The things that I've just mentioned to you would have been unheard of 30, 40, 50 years ago. But we have progressed to the place where our world is becoming incredibly wicked under the prince of the power of the air, and that is the devil. And he is working to destroy civilization, actually, in particular, the persons who believe the Bible and who live for the Lord. We are heading into a storm. Don't run from, well, you can't run from the storm. It's coming irregardless. You got no place to run. What's happening in the world is happening all over. And so when we look at our subject this morning, and the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I only mention those things happening in our country because I want you to see where the persecution is going to come from and who the people are behind it and the climate that is being created to make this persecution possible. Now let's move to page 6 of our notes. And at the top of the page, what will all that live godly experience? Persecution. We've already said that. The question is why? Because biblical Christianity cannot exist in an environment where Satan dominates the minds of men. I hope you understand that. The second statement, the devil always fights God and truth and those who stand on it. Don't forget that. That has happened endlessly for the last 2,000 years. The devil fights God, and he fights truth, and the people who stand for God and for truth. We are currently living in a socialist, communist environment in the Western world. Now, I hope you can see that. And I hope you understand the next statement that is made. In this environment, Christianity is always persecuted. As you look at history from the time the communist revolution began in Russia in 1917, and the millions of people who died in that revolution, and then the Chinese revolution to follow, there were millions of people who lost their lives for the cause of Christ. There are millions that died because of political position as well. We understand that. I mentioned a few minutes ago that they estimate 70 million people have been martyred for their faith in Christ in the last 2,000 years since the time of Christ. These same people say that over half of those, that is 45 million of those, died in the 1900s. And a lot of that had to do with communist persecution and persecution under Islam. Let's go on in our notes. Beware of compromise to avoid persecution. To compromise is to sign a peace treaty with the devil. You say, hey, that's kind of a radical statement. Of course, we as God's people would never do that. But as we stand against our adversary, the devil, opposition will mount against our position. Now let's drop down and read Psalm 37, verses 12 to 15. Psalm 37, 12. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent the bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. Now, what do we want to notice from this section? Psalm 37. The Psalms were written about 1,000 years before Christ, so this was written approximately 3,000 years ago. But the principle that was true then was true prior to the Psalm being written, and is still obviously true today. The wicked plotteth against the just. Why is that? Let's read on. Verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him. Why will the Lord laugh at the wicked who are fighting against the just? Because the scripture goes on to say that God sees his day is coming. The judgment time for the wicked is coming. It's coming. The wicked may look like they are in control now. Okay? It absolutely looks like the wicked in control now. But the judgment time for the wicked is coming. But look at the statement in Psalm 37, verse 13 once more. The Lord shall laugh at him. You say, why? Can you picture God laughing? The Lord shall laugh at whom? At those who fight against God's people. Can you imagine this? Puny little man on planet Earth rising up and opposing the God of creation. How smart is that? Those of us who know the Bible can say that's absolutely ridiculous that puny people on earth would oppose God. We know from some scriptures we'll read in a few minutes that man basically hates God and hated Christ while he was on earth. That's a given. We understand that. So how will men who hate God fight against God? God is in heaven. Well, God is also present on earth. But man physically on earth can't see God. Wicked men can't see God to fight against God. But whom can they see? Who can they see? They can see us as believers. So therefore, the fight becomes against the Bible-believing Christian. So look at the verse again. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he knows his day is coming. Look at verse 14 again. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent the bow. For what reason? To cast down the poor. The what? To cast down the poor? The wicked fight against the poor? Why don't they leave the poor alone? If you paid attention to history and what goes on in our world, you'd understand that this is absolutely being fulfilled. Who is being oppressed most in the world now? According to statistics, more than 10% of the world right now, November 2022, 10% of the world is living on the verge of famine. What kind of people are living on the verge of famine and why? Is there not enough food in the world? There's plenty of food for everybody. There's more than enough for everybody. But exactly what's being spoken of here in Psalm 37 is where we live. The wicked, they cast down the poor. They don't care for the poor. They maybe act like they care and they throw a bone to the poor, meaning they throw them a little bit of whatever. They don't really care about the poor. And then in verse number 14, they slay the upright in heart. That is, they want to kill the people that live for God and stand for God. If you are a Bible-believing Christian and your Christianity is visible, the world's not going to like you much. Let's move on. Let's go to page number 7. And there we want to look at Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To follow Jesus, you must practice a life of self-denial. Would you please note that statement? To follow Jesus, you must practice a life of self-denial. Do you know what that means? Have you experienced what that means? Do you live out what that teaches? Do you practice self-denial? You say, what on earth does that verse of Scripture have to do with our subject if we're studying the fact this morning that Christians are going to be persecuted? It has this to do with it. If you fail to practice self-denial, I seriously doubt whether you will endure any persecution for the cause of Christ. Do you know, and I'm assuming you know, that the Christian life is a very disciplined life? You will say, I'm not very disciplined. Well, you ought to be. You ought to be. And you ought to practice self-denial because the Bible teaches that all the way through the Bible. Let's read that verse again. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Your cross has only one purpose. It is an instrument of death. Is that right? I know today, nowadays, people wear crosses. It could be man or woman, they might wear a cross. But a cross is an instrument of death. And so the Bible teaches that I am to take up my cross and follow Jesus. A cross, the cross, is an instrument of death. Let me read the next points I have in the notes. Taking up your cross is to die to self, to die to your own will, die to this world and all of its physical attractions, die to all the things material and temporal, die to public opinion, and live for God with all of your heart. Do you understand that today? That to die to self is to die to your will and to live for God's purpose. That is a difficult thing for this generation, more than when I was a kid, but this generation has a lot of problem with that because we live in such a self-centered time period in our history. Life is about you. Everybody tells you that. Look at advertising. Listen to the media. Life is about you. Have it your way. That's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. That is the opposite of what the Christian life is. It's not your way. It's His way. And it's living a yielded, surrendered life to God. That's the way a Bible-believing Christian lives, a life of self-denial. Let's move on. Page 7, you notice John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If the world hate you, Jesus said. Isn't this an interesting statement in John 5:18? You know that the world hated me before it hated you. Now, isn't that a most amazing thought? That when Jesus came, He came to lay down His life for a sinful humanity. He came so that men and women in the world might know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and live a life to the honor and glory and praise of God. And this man who came and did nothing but good, but the world hated him. Imagine that. If the world hated this perfect man, will they hate you? Well, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But we follow the one who is. And we follow him because the Holy Spirit of God living in us as believers works in us as God's people to bring us into the image and make us after the very likeness of Jesus Christ. And if the world hated Jesus, if you're anything like Jesus, the world will hate you. Let's move on. Let's go down to page 8, bottom of the page. You have there Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Bottom of page 8. Acts 14, 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this is the testimony of Paul to the believers of his day. And as they traveled on their first missionary journey, and they're heading home on this journey, their message is this. They were exhorting the believers to continue in the faith. Now listen, the first century Christians suffered terribly for their faith. And that suffering went on for generations. So as they are suffering for their faith because they became believers of Christ and followers of Christ, Paul encouraged them, continue in the faith. Press on, press on, press on. They said, yes, but we're being persecuted. And Paul said, press on, stay faithful to Christ. He will strengthen you in the battle. Press on, press on. And notice what he said next in Acts 14:22. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what don't you like about that? Anything you don't like about that statement? The Bible says, as Bible-believing Christians, we must. Why didn't God say, and we believe this is obviously God is the author of His word, and He gave the word, and we're reading what God said. Why did God not say, we might? Why did God say, we must? We must through much tribulation. Why didn't He say, okay, God, if I have to go through tribulation, okay. But why, God, why did you add much to the tribulation? Why didn't you say, we might have a little? How many would vote for that? Now, I'll ask you to show your hands. Okay. Yeah, we would find that a little more palatable, wouldn't we? But God didn't say that. God said, I'm not talking what I think. We're not talking about what we collectively think. We're talking about what God has said. And God has said, every Bible-believing Christian must, through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's move along. Acts chapter 20, top of page 9. Acts chapter 20, verse 23 and 24. Here's the Apostle Paul, a little bit of background, speaking to the believers at Ephesus. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. He's gone through his missionary journeys. He's finishing up, wrapping up the work that God has given him to do. And he's meeting with the elders, that is the leaders of the church at Ephesus. And here's what he says to them in Acts 20, 23 and 24. And he tells them, Paul speaking, the Holy Spirit has it inscribed in the scriptures, have that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So he's saying that when I get to Jerusalem, everybody is saying that there's going to be some hard stuff, Paul. Notice what he says in verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I want to follow my notes here for just a minute to summarize what Paul is saying here. Paul was warned of being persecuted if he returned to Jerusalem. How did he respond to that? He was unmoved by the thought of suffering and dying. Why? Because he had already died in Christ. How does that statement make sense? When Paul was saved, it was Saul of Tarsus then. Remember, he was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? And when the Lord struck him down with a bright light from heaven, and the Lord introduced himself to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, the Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Don't forget this. We have just covered why persecution would come to God's people. And here Saul of Tarsus had been persecuting God's people. And the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven spoke to Saul and said, Saul, you are persecuting me. You say, just a minute, Jesus was in heaven. How could Jesus say that Saul was persecuting him, being in heaven? When a Bible-believing Christian gets saved, what happens to him? God becomes his Father. Jesus Christ becomes his Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live in him. The day that you became a Bible-believing Christian is the day that God became your Father and Jesus Christ your Savior. There are other scriptures that speak of this point, that we become the brothers of Christ when we get saved. Remember how Jesus spoke about God being his Father? When we get saved, we become children, and God becomes our Father. So Jesus could say to Saul on the road to Damascus, Saul, you are persecuting me when you persecute my children. Let's go to the next point in our notes. Because he would not attempt to cling to life in his own strength. So how could Paul say, I'm not moved by the thought of persecution? I'm ready to die. And when we made the point he had already died, he had died in Christ. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, when Paul came to get saved on the road to Damascus, Paul was crucified with Christ. He already died with Christ. Then let's move on to another statement. Because he was intent on only one thing, that was finishing the race God had given him to run. Paul referred to the Christian life as a race. And he was running it, man. He was running it. Nothing could stop Paul. The devil tried his best to stop Paul with all the persecution he endured. But the devil couldn't stop Paul. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. No, chapter 9. And there you have all of the hard things that Paul went through as a believer. Beaten in prison and beaten with rods and stoned with, had rocks thrown at him. They picked him up as dead a couple of times. All the things he went through. Nobody could stop Paul. They tried, but they couldn't. So here's Paul now telling the Ephesian believers before he heads to Jerusalem, I know that persecution awaits me in Jerusalem. That doesn't bother me. The prospect of persecution doesn't bother me. I'm not bothered by the prospect of possibly dying at Jerusalem. That doesn't bother me. I've already died. And my life now is in the hands of God. My life is lived in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Oh, man might think that he can beat the gospel out of me. Man might think he can beat Christ out of me. Man might think he can stop my life. But my life is in the hand of God. And I am not moved by the prospect of persecution. The last point I make under this is we must be like Paul and follow his example. Let's read Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Titus 3:3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer persecution, even as it came to pass, and you know. What did Paul know? That persecution would come. Paul said, I'm not moved by these afflictions. We already covered that in the Acts 20 passage, did we not? I'm not moved. We're appointed to affliction. I remember a thought in the notes that we didn't cover. And let me tell you a story, a little story. Back about 40-some years ago, the Billy Graham organization decided to bring a few thousand preachers to America and kind of reward them, I guess, to some degree. They called them the Barefoot Preachers. The Graham organization raised the money and flew these guys to America, these men to America. And the story goes that most of these men, or many of these men, had never seen water come out of a tap. And they had come from some remote areas in the world. The one man asked if he could give his testimony. And his testimony was this. He was the first man in his village. I'm not sure what country this took place in. My guess is from Africa because of the story. He said, I was the first man in my village to become a Christian. And I was so excited that God saved me. And I had the joy of the Lord in my heart and strength. I was so excited. I went back to my village and I preached the gospel to my village. Instead of them being excited about it, I was persecuted for my message. Some of the men stripped me from the waist up. And four men held me to the ground. And the women were called then to whip me with barbed wire. And then they rolled me on my back and they whipped my chest with barbed wire. And when it looked like I was going to die, they dragged me into the jungle to die. But I didn't die. God graciously helped me, and I recovered. And I thought, what did I do wrong in presenting the gospel that they rejected the gospel? It's such good news. Why did they reject it? I must not have presented it well enough. He goes back to the village, and he presents the gospel again. The same thing happened. He's stripped to the waist. Four men hold him down. The women with barbed wire beat him again, chest and back. He's again dragged to the jungle to die. As God would have it, he again recovers. He prays, cries out to God. He goes back to the village and preaches a third time. And the third time, he's rejected again, and four men hold him down. And the women are given barbed wire to beat him again. And while the women are beating him, one of the women starts to cry. And she said, if this man would endure 3 beatings for the gospel he believes and is trying to preach to us, there must be something to his gospel. And that lady trusted the Lord. And pretty soon another one, and then another one, and another. And in due course, the entire village came to know the Lord. What's the point? What are we looking at this morning? The Bible said that we must, through much persecution, enter the kingdom of heaven. Here was a man who endured the much persecution, and he saw the harvest of his actions. Now listen, we all know the passage from John. I think it's in, I can't remember the chapter anymore. My memory's getting kind of worse as I get older. It's in chapter, I don't know when you say chapter, what's in John? Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Remember that scripture? Remember that one? Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What's the point? Why did Jesus give them that illustration? Who was the corn of wheat? Jesus was the corn of wheat. He fell into the ground and died. He went to the cross and died for us. And as a consequence, there was much fruit. You know why we're here today? We're a part of that fruit. But there's another application to that verse of scripture. Who else has to be the corn of wheat to fall into the ground and die? Who else? We, as God's people. That man in that village that endured those 3 whippings, what happened to him? When he got saved, he was that corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. Saw the whole village come to Christ. I don't know if this is true or not, but I wonder if there is so little success in the evangelization of the people in our country today is because we don't want to die. We're not prepared to die to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're not prepared to lay down our lives. We want to hang on to life. Now listen, do you know what you want? I know what you want. You want to live the good life. You want to enjoy the labor of your hands. That's not sinful, but that's what you want. But if you want that primarily, it becomes wrong. Remember, God saved you and me not to have the good life. And we live in a country where we have been able to enjoy the good life. But that's not why God saved us. He saved us so he might call us home to heaven one day. But listen, from the day God saved you till the day God calls you home to heaven, you've got a ton of work to do here in this world. And that work is to do the will of him that saved you. The Apostle Paul could say, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. I got on the track and I ran the marathon. I ran it to the end. I laid down my life because I was following Jesus. God calls on you to do the same. You are the corn of wheat that's to fall into the ground and die so that you might bear much fruit. Now listen, do we live in a needy day and hour in our world? Man, we sure do. But let me leave that for just now. Let's catch a few more verses. Bottom of page 9 in our notes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. The Apostle Peter says this, For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well, ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Look at verse 21 again. We are called to suffering, brother and sister. Hereunto were we called. Who called us? God called us to suffer. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us. Christ couldn't save you without suffering. He had to go to the cross. He was nailed to the cross. He bled and died on the cross. He died on the cross for you. He was buried and he was resurrected for you. To give you life. And now he says, the last statement made in verse 21, that ye should follow his steps. You don't have to be the smartest guy on the planet to be able to figure out what that says. That ye should follow his steps. May God help us. Let's hurry on. Let's go to page 10 of our notes. There we have 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. 12 to 14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, let me comment as I go along. They're experiencing what? Fiery trials. That doesn't sound very pleasant. But verse 13. But rejoice. Just a minute. In verse 12, Peter described the fiery trials that the believers of his day were going through and that the believers in our day will go through or are going through in a lot of places. And verse 13 says, but rejoice. You say, what on earth? Going through fiery trials, opposition, persecution, and all of the rest, and rejoice? Does any passage of Scripture come to mind when you see that statement, but rejoice? How about Acts chapter 16? When Paul and Silas were in prison, they had been beaten, their backs were bloody, they're in the stocks in jail, and they're singing praises to God. How about that? Where does that come from? Now, brother and sister, listen. We started back in February on a study of the person of the Holy Spirit. And we've been mostly preaching one message a week since then on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And this rejoicing that's talked about here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, does not come from you. That is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life of a believer. But rejoice. Let's read on, verse 13. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. No, man alive, God, what are you saying here? Not only rejoicing, but rejoicing with how? Exceeding, I mean joy that you can't contain. What is this? Suffering for the cause of Christ and rejoicing with so much joy I can't even contain it. Question. Where on earth do you find that in our day? Let's read on, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Let's drop down to bottom of that page, page 10, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Read the notes in between at home. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation, that is rest, test or trial, taken you as such as common to man. But God is faithful, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, that is tested, above that you're able, but will with the temptation, that is with the test or the trial, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So, brother and sister, what do I know? Based on this verse of Scripture, what do I know? Whatever test or trial might ever come my way, God in his grace will give me the ability and the power to be able to bear it. It could be a physical test, could be a health test, could be a financial test, could be a relationship test. Life could just fall apart on you. There might be opposition. People might mock you for your faith in Christ. And the day may shortly come where we are physically persecuted because we're Bible-believing Christians. But remember this verse. If you haven't memorized 1 Corinthians 10, 13, you have a homework assignment. If the Lord tarries to next Sunday, let's have it memorized by next Sunday, okay? 1 Corinthians 10, 13. That when any test or trial comes your way, ever, God will give you the grace to be able to bear it. Now, when you hear that, what's your response? You know what I feel like doing? I feel like shouting real loud, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and jumping up and down a bit. That wouldn't be good for my heart. But listen, brother and sister. The Christ who loved you, the God who gave his Son for you, the Christ who went to the cross for you, the Christ who bled and died on the cross for you, he bought you with his blood. He adopted you into his family. He made you a new creature in Christ. If God would do that for you, you think God is going to forsake you in the middle of some test and trial? Absolutely not. But here's where the devil comes along. In the middle of a test and a trial, the devil comes along and said, ha! Some God you have. He can't even keep you from sickness, financial reverse, loss of friendships, being mocked by the world, being put in jail. He can't even keep you from that. No, God doesn't have to. That's not God's plan. God's plan is this: to fill you with the reality of his presence and to fill your heart to joy with overflowing in the midst of the test and the trial, so that, as in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are singing praises to God, the Philippian jailer that night got saved. Why? He couldn't understand how those guys could be singing and praising God in the prison. He said, hey, Paul and Silas, what have you guys got that I don't have? And they responded back, we have faith in the crucified, resurrected Christ. He took our sin and he gave us his life. And we're now living his life here on earth. That's why we're singing. And the Philippian jailer said, I want what you guys got. And he got saved in his family that night. Let's quickly read one more verse and we'll have to quit. Top of page 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions were accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So what do we know as a result of 1 Peter 5:8? We have an adversary, that is, we have an enemy. Who's the enemy of the Bible-believing Christian? The Bible tells us it's the devil. And what's he like? He's like a roaring lion. And he's not walking around purring to entertain you. You know how a cat purrs? I don't know if lions purr or not, but let's suppose they do. He's not walking around and purring to try and make you feel happy. We have a roaring lion that's walking about trying to do what? To devour. To devour you. And how am I to react to him? Verse 9. Resist steadfast in the faith. Resist him. Question for us. Who is stronger? Me or this roaring lion? Well, obviously, me by myself, I would have no chance with a roaring lion, would you? That's one creature I wouldn't want to meet. Remember back when David Livingston traveled Africa as a missionary and he ran into a lion one day? Any of you hear the story? He ran into a lion one day and that lion attacked David Livingston and grabbed him by the shoulder, and he said, he shook me like I was a little doll. Man, if that had been me, I'd have died of a heart attack. But somehow he recovered from that. Point being made, they're too big to mess with. The devil that we find described here as a roaring lion, he's too big for you to mess with too, unless you have the resurrected Christ on your side. And with the Lord Jesus on your side, you don't have to run when he shows up. The Bible tells us in the verse we just read, resist. steadfast in the faith. May God help us in the day and hour in which we live to be strong in the Lord. We better close with the verses on the back of the page, page 12, back of your handout sheet this morning. I mentioned already how important these verses were to me in my life. Isaiah chapter 40, 29 and verse 31. And the word of God says this, He, that is God, gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He, that is God, increases strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Who would you say were the best Bible examples of this? Wouldn't the Lord Jesus be the ultimate example of this? And then men like Paul, men like Peter, men like John, and some of the other apostles, and some of the New Testament men like Timothy and Titus. And down through the 2,000 years of history, there have been many, many of God's people, men and women, who did exactly what this verse teaches. They waited on the Lord. They got strength from the Lord. They mounted up with wings like eagles, and they ran the race that God had called them to in the middle of adversity, suffering, hardship, persecution, and whatever kind of a trial. And they didn't faint because God was their strength. We'll close with this question. Is God your strength? Is God your strength? Or are you depending on your own strength, your own wisdom, to make it through life? When the sun is shining and the wind is gently blowing, you might make it all right in your own strength. But when the storm comes and all physical human hope is gone, you'll need a little more than you to face the storm. And God has given us Himself, His person, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has given us His divine Spirit that we might face any kind of test and trial that might ever come our way. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're on the winning side. This world is not your home. Remember what Abraham said? He's a stranger and a pilgrim in this world, just passing through. The believer's home is in heaven, not here. Our security is in Christ, not this world. And as you live your life for Him, I trust and pray you might enjoy the riches of His presence, His person, His power to live for Christ our Lord and Savior till Jesus comes or calls us home. May God add His blessing to His word. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much.